pick it up on the airplane, and she would say, "You're welcome." Amen. Please open in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. In almost 10 years, or 40 years, what I experienced this week is rather rare. I generally feel I have the mind of the Lord on what I am to preach on by somewhere in the week. It's been very rare that I can't think of one time I've ever stepped in the pulpit and have not felt inwardly that what I have is from the Lord. That puts sensitivity on my part. And I get very uncomfortable if I don't know. I feel like you're showing up with hungry souls, and I don't want to say, "Don't got nothing for you." That would not go over. Yesterday, I was heading over to the church, and my wife says, "You don't look real happy." I wasn't aware there must have been a scowl, or I don't think it was on my face, but how many know your wife can read you pretty well after 40 years? And I said, because I don't know what I'm preaching. I don't know what I'm to minister, and that frustrates me. I knew my Sunday school class, if I've had that, and it was a minister by the name of Finney. Out of all of the great preachers that the church world knows, the one whose converts remained serving God more than the others was Finney. And that's in comparison, and that's, we're talking about Moody, William Booth, the Wesley brothers, at Whitfield. They would do surveys years later after the man ministered to see how many are still serving God from getting saved at a particular minister. Finney's percentage was higher than anyone. He was an attorney before his conversion. I don't know what I'm doing to cause. I can stay right behind this because I'm not going anywhere. Finney was an attorney, and they said when he ministered, he never yelled. He never got wound up. He spoke in a very manner of voice. And he used to say, because of his law background, he would treat the crowd as though you were the jury. And I'm an attorney, and I'm going to make my case to persuade you. And he methodically would go over his points. He was very gifted, and God used that man greatly. I'm not trying to say I'm going to be a Finney today, but I will say this, that the Lord did prompt me just to be very sober and not to put a lot of into it. And I'm not against I love a good in a sermon, but not always is it necessary. You can be very serious without getting loud, and that's no argument against one getting excited in the message. Perhaps as I have thought about this since yesterday and the Lord began to deal with me, is I want to title it, What Will It Take to Bring You to God? And What Will It Take to Keep You Serving God? In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul is writing the church. These are not unchurched people. These are not people that don't know the Lord. He's writing the church. If there is no fear of God in the church, there'll be no fear of God in the world. And the reason we are seeing less of the fear of God in the world is because we're seeing less of the fear of God in the church. When I say fear of God, I'm not referring to any unbiblical fear of God of a wrong kind. I try to qualify that by a true, healthy, biblical fear of God. One of the things that will cause one to have the fear of God is the stories in the Bible. These stories are not just Sunday school stories to entertain us. They actually show forth the nature of God. As I said, Paul is writing the church, and in Ephesians chapter 5, he's giving them instructions on how to live the Christian life. I want to pick up at verse 6. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. If you don't understand the wrath of God, you're going to lack having the fear of God. If a parent, and I'm talking years ago, said to the child, I'm going to discipline you, but if the child just heard the words, it's going to create a certain emotion. But if that child saw the parent reach up and grab the paddle that had written on it, I need thee every hour I need thee, now that child, the emotion jumps up a level. These stories are not just for stories to show the miraculous power of God, which he does have. They show his nature, and they reveal to us his wrath. It's a holy wrath. God is a righteous God. His wrath is often perhaps different than ours, for his comes out of pure holiness. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things, what things? He's talking about sinful behavior that he lists in verse 3. Fornication, uncleanness, covetousness. Let it not be named once among you as become a saint, neither filthiness nor foolishness, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this know ye know that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, you don't get to go to heaven, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Don't let anybody deceive you with vain words, for because of these things, those actions, God's wrath comes. God, he determines where his wrath is focused. He determines when. He determines how much. He determines how severe. The verse 7, be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were You were lost one time. You were without God. For you were sometimes darkness. You may have even been in one of those sins. But now are you light in the Lord. So walk as the children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. And here is my text. Here's what I want to draw your attention to. Wherefore he saith, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. How can you be dead if you were once a Christian? He's writing to Christians, but Christians backslide. Christians get away from God. When the prodigal son went to his father, his sin was covetousness. He said to his father, give me the portion of goods that, give me my inheritance. He may not have known his heart, but his heart had covetousness and other things that would soon be revealed. His father gave him his portion. Jesus said in Luke 15, he went away into a far city and he began to live it up, righteous living. His elder brother accused him of sexual sins later, which he didn't deny. He lived it up, and then it said he came to himself. And when he came to himself, he said, I've really messed up. I'm going to go home and I'm going to say to my father, I've sinned. And he did. But here's what the father said, referring to his son. And these are Jesus' words. When the elder brother was upset about him coming home and complaining, said, you never threw me a party. You never did that for me. The father said, in describing the son, and this is important theology, for this my son was lost. He's now found. He was dead, now is alive. Paul is writing and saying, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead. Two weeks ago, my mother-in-law was not doing well at the rest home, so my wife wanted to take her to the doctor. When we did, we thought the doctor would put her in the hospital, but felt she's old, good enough to send back home. My wife wisely felt we don't want to send her back home. We'll take her to our house and keep a close eye on her. We put her to bed that night, and the next morning I'm here at the church. My wife calls me and says, I can't wake up, Mother. Now you can imagine the emotions that a daughter trying to wake her mother up. And I said, I'll call 911. I'll be right there. When I came home, my wife was calling the emergency number. And I remember with my mother-in-law laying there in bed, using this as an illustration, unconscious. And I remember trying to wake her, Mom. I was much louder than I am now. For whatever reason, the Lord told me not to get all wound up today. That's really hard. But I was turning up the volume quite a bit, shaking her, trying to wake her. And I've remembered that because I remember saying to myself later, now she's doing well. Thank you for your prayers. They got her out of that condition, and so she's doing better. But I thought to myself, how often I feel like that as a preacher. When I preach, or even when I'm witnessing to people, I want to say, wake up. Please wake up. And I remember the emotions that I had for my mother-in-law. I love her. And I'm sure my wife has a deeper love from just being her child. But I've grown to love her, and I remember just being emotionally involved trying to wake her up. And how similar that is when, over the number of years in talking to people, God knows the heart, but with Paul's writing, wake up, wake up. If you get all emotional, they'll see your emotion, they won't hear your words. And the Bible is amazing of what God did to try to wake them up. I hear so many statements from people that make statements about God, and I think, where did you get that? That's not found in the book. I know it's your idea of what God should be like, but it's not in the book. And any preacher that's worth his salt preaches the book, teaches the book, prays over the book, walks in the book, stays in the book, preach the word, and we pray for the Holy Spirit to guide me and direct me. I remember in my home church, after I was shortly had come to the Lord, there was a man by the name of Paul Skaggs. Paul Skaggs' wife attended the church. She brought her children to church. Paul didn't go that much. He was brought up in a Christian home. But he would come occasionally just because he did. One day, his mother, I want you to feel really bad, Becky. I'm teasing. It's understandable. I do that myself. One day, Paul's mother, a praying woman, said to Paul, "Paul, I had a vision about you. I had a dream about you. You were in a pit and you were on fire." Paul heard what his mother said, and he thought, well, you know, mothers, they love you with a love that can even affect your emotions and your judgment. And I know Mama wants me to come to God. And you know how moms, no doubt, she... And he didn't take it serious. He said, well, thank you, Mom. It was... I don't know the length of time, but it wasn't a great length of time, a week, a few days after. Paul was, he worked for the electric company, and he was foreman. He was high up, and in Oxnard, down in the ground, they had vaults where the electric all ended up in these big machines that handled it. Paul said he was down there with two or three other men to examine this big component when they were getting ready to leave when it blew up. And when it blew up, it threw him and the other man with the force of the blast up against the wall where the ladder was that led out. He said they were all hurt, but it was a manageable hurt. And he sent the first three men up, and then he was going last when it blew up again. And he said this time when it blew up, he said it really hurt. The first one hurt, but this one, he said, it really hurt. He said, I knew I was hurt real bad, burnt over 60% of his body later to be found, which in those days, if you were burnt 50%, you usually didn't survive. He said that just then, after the blast, and he had time to get his thoughts together, he said the devil spoke to him and said, "Paul, you know you're going to hurt real bad. Why don't you just lay down and die?" The reason I know this so well is I have a tape and I've listened to it several times. It was recorded. And he said it was such a soothing voice coming from the devil. "You know you're going to hurt real bad. Why don't you just lay down and die?" And he said it was an inviting voice. Maybe a voice like Satan had in the garden to persuade them. When then he heard another voice, and he's not one to be given to this, when he said God spoke to him and said, "Paul, if you'll get out, I will save you." He knew that was the voice of God. He proceeded up. As soon as he got out of the hole, obviously the ambulance and the medics were there to take him away to the hospital, where he was put in a tank of severe burning. And there the pastor was called and came in and led Paul to Christ. Paul, later in that testimony that he gave on that Sunday morning that I remember so well, said, "I knew I wasn't living for God." And he felt, because I was brought up in church and all the revivals, he thought, "One day I'll get saved, but if I do get saved, here's probably how it will happen. There'll be a speaker in that is a tremendous communicator and quite anointed and powerful, and he'll give an altar call that will be almost overwhelming, and I'll probably answer that altar call. That's probably, I could see me getting saved." But he said, "I had no idea that was not the means that God was going to bring me to him. It was through my mother. And God was giving a warning. And God was warning Paul." And God, I've heard people say, "Well, God wouldn't do that." And I would ask you, where do you get that? We're dealing with eternity. We're not dealing with just 70, 80 years of misery or comfort. What we do here determines our eternal destiny. So why wouldn't God do whatever he could within his justice to bring you to surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ? It does declare that the goodness of God can lead you. That is true. But God has been good to people, and it doesn't bring them to him. So the scripture says in Jude that the love can do it, or the fear of God, telling of these stories. There's a book I have here by a very famous evangelist who has gone on to be with the Lord. He was one of Assembly of God's greatest speakers, C.M. Ward. C.M. Ward has a sermon in here entitled, "What Will It Take to Bring You to God?" This is how they preached it years ago. You don't find this kind of preaching much anymore. It's a shame. And we wonder why the world doesn't have any respect and fear of God. And I say, look at the church. The church doesn't have a healthy fear of God. How do you get a healthy fear of God? Read your Bible. Read what God did. Read how he, and so C.M. Ward is, he just, it's this sermon. And he tells and gives story after story after story. What did it take to bring these people to God? He said it took Stephen's death to bring Paul to Christ. Paul saw Stephen get stoned. Stephen cry out, "Father, forgive him." I'm sure that had an impact to some degree on Paul. What will it take to bring you to God? It took an uncle's intercessory prayer to bring about a special invention by God to save Lot and his two daughters. Here's what the Bible says. "And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, 'Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city.' And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth and set him without the city." Even at this, his wife didn't make it. So that centuries later, the physician Luke would write, "Remember Lot's wife." Not only horses turned back into the fire, not only dogs returned to their vomit, some humans being seemed determined to perish no matter what God would do to prevent it. It took a burning city and the loss of property to bring Abraham's nephew to God. It took the threat of bankruptcy to bring Jacob to God. And he just goes down and tells story after story of what it took to bring people to God. He mentions Samson, this playboy. It took blindness. It took torture. It took captivity. And then it says, "Howbeit his hair began to grow back, and Samson came back to God." It took newspaper headlines to bring Rahab, the harlot, to God. She heard the story of Israel crossing the Red Sea and Pharaoh and his army perishing. And she heard that. And so when the spies came, she said, "I heard what your God did." It put the fear of God in her. And we know how she came to God. God, who spared not his own son, and to become sin, and you think he's not going to allow some terrible thing to happen to us for the purpose to bring us to God. He knows your heart better than I do, and you yourself. He'll do anything to get you to God. But we have a world that has turned away from God. And I'm sorry to say, and I don't mean this in a harsh voice or judgmental, preachers are not preaching it. People are not coming to God. They're being told wonderful psychological things. And preachers, I said to a minister friend I've known for years, I said, "If you don't like rejection, you shouldn't be in the ministry if you're preaching the truth. Because if you're preaching the truth, you'll be rejected. You'll be mocked at." And that's why God told Jeremiah. He said, "Jeremiah, there's so many out there preaching." He said, "I haven't called them. But they're saying things that I didn't even tell them to say." But he said, "Jeremiah, do not fear their faces. You preach the truth. You tell the truth. The truth will set you free." But we live in a day where, a lot of people, they need God. And this is the only thing I know that brings them to God. And it's the story of Noah. All those years of preaching didn't bring people to God, but it didn't stop God's judgment. Even Abraham's prayers of intercessory prayer didn't stop God's judgment. Jonah went to Nineveh and preached. 40 days, judgment. And the people repented. They repented. That's what Finney preached. Repentance. Repentance. And God spared them. I've simply am asking you to ask yourself, and even when you witness, life is short. We're here a very short time in compared to eternity. What will you do with Jesus? Have you come to God? What will it take to bring you to God? And I pray that you'll consider these words. Here's one I don't even like to mention, because we preachers, I can guarantee, that's strong words. You say, God wouldn't do this. Again, God told Pharaoh, you let my people go. 9 plagues, terrible things. God was determined to have Pharaoh say yes. The last one, you put blood over the doorpost. But then Moses said, you don't want to mess with God, Pharaoh. And the firstborn is going to die. Pharaoh lost his child, his firstborn. What kind of God would do that? A God that loves you. A God that is so serious about you serving him. And when that happened, Pharaoh, it was too much. And he said, go, Moses, go. It took a child. This kind of preaching the world hates. How dare I even imply that God would do that? Pastor, you scare me. I scare myself. I do. I scare myself. You think I'm worried about your fear? I fear God. It's his call. So I don't come with these words for the purpose. Just no. I continually say, oh God, I want to serve you. I want to do what's right. We often don't see these things because they're surrounded by so many days of inactivity, and then bam. But God's, and I just want to say, I hope you're living for him. I say this to my family. I say it to me. And He's a jealous God. He loves you. But you can't have an up unless there's a down. You can't have an in unless there's an out. You can't have a heaven without a hell. And you can't have a God without a devil. You can't have a right without a wrong. And you can't have just all the love of God without the other side. It makes up the nature of God himself. He's a holy God with infinite love for you and me. Let me close. Father, this has been one of the most unusual messages or things you've ever given me, but I believe it's biblical. May I not lean on my own understanding, but on all my ways acknowledge you. Lord Jesus, you love every one of us. But even you inspired Paul to say, if God spared not his own son, surely he will not spare something to grab our attention when he's doing everything he can to bring people to surrender. And your word says so plainly, he that being often reproved, that hardens his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. You would prefer, God, we come to you without struggle, You would prefer that we don't fight you. But if we do fight you, your word says you'll go to extreme measures to get us to wake up and to surrender. I just pray, Lord, for myself, that, Lord, it just create a soberness in me, a fear of God that is the beginning of wisdom. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, how many would say, God has been dealing with me and I'm not right with him and I want to. He's got my attention. Would you just let the Lord see your hand? I don't want anyone to doubt your salvation if you are saved. Jill brought that out so beautifully today in Sunday school class. And so I don't want an unnecessary guilt to come. But neither do I want our hearts deceived. And may God give us wisdom. I just pray you take these words, apply them to yourself, use them when you pray for your family and your loved ones. I don't have two gospels. I have one for myself, the same one for you, and the same one for my family. It puts me to tears and weeping at times. Oh God, keep our hearts surrendered and help us to wake up to the seriousness of the hour in which we live. In Christ's name, amen. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's what the Bible says. It didn't say work out your salvation with giggling and lightheartedness. It said work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So, if anybody desires to have the words of C.M. Ward of what this old timer preached, I'll be glad to run off a copy. But it is so true and biblical. Amen and amen. Would you stand? And I pray you take these words to heart. And surely I don't want you all leaving with your jaws dropped on the ground. So turn to somebody, would you, and smile at them.